All right, today's gospel reading comes from Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, and you can follow along at the back of your bulletins if you'd like. And this is Jesus' parable of the talents. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here ends the gospel reading.
Let us pray. Father God, I just ask that your word goes forth this morning and accomplishes its purpose. Accomplish what you will, for the glory of Christ's name. Amen. We're coming to the end of our journey in Matthew's Gospel, a book that by the time we're done will have taken roughly 70 sermons to complete, so roughly 35 hours or so of preaching and just under 2 calendar years. With breaks here and there, of course. It's been a journey, and yet, as any journey comes to a close, there are mile markers you will pass along the way, and we are passing one this morning. Today, we are in the last true parable of Matthew's gospel. There is an analogy next week that sometimes people call a parable of the sheep and the goats, but really, today is the last parable of Matthew's gospel, the last one that Matthew shares with us. And we've seen throughout this gospel, he's been intentional as to what he shares and when he shares it. And so I point this out at the beginning because I think it helps us understand the very first verse, why Jesus chooses the words he does at this parable's beginning. Jesus begins telling us of a landowner, a master over a great many servants, who was about to go on a journey. And because we know the end of this gospel, we know what Jesus was about to do, first on that cross and then on Easter morning and then in his ascension into heaven, we know already, right away, we should know who the actual landowner is and who's and why this journey is being taken. Jesus is talking about himself and he's about to go on a journey which will leave his servants behind because he's going to a place that we cannot yet go. We have not yet been called to go. We have not yet heard that warning cry. One day we will all follow that path. We will take that step from this life into the next. And yet our landowner has left. And this landowner, he is about to parcel out a portion of his inheritance and so that others might be blessed with his inheritance and they might use his inheritance. We see that really at the start of verse 15. The parable begins with a landowner handing out talents. One servant gets 5 talents. One servant gets 2 talents. One servant gets 1 talent. What does that mean? How much is a talent? You know, what is a talent? Why is it even called a talent? A talent in the ancient world was a massive form of currency. It was a large rock. It was a precious metal. Sometimes it could be copper. Sometimes it could be silver. Sometimes it could be gold. It usually weighed between 75 to 90 pounds. And actually the most common kind of talent we know from ancient Palestine was actually silver. So if Jesus was talking about silver talents, that would be about 20 years worth of labor for every talent that you get. If it was gold, it would be more than a lifetime's worth of labor. And so these talents in the ancient world was like receiving millions. It was being overwhelmed with wealth. Regardless of it, to get a talent was to get a special gift. A reasonable fortune is being distributed by this landowner. And we should understand something else about talents. If you're wondering, the answer is yes. Yes. Our modern word for talents comes from this idea of a talent. Because to have a talent is to have something special. You know, there are a lot of people who are 6'9 in this world. But only one of them has the talent of LeBron James. There are a lot of people who are 6'6 in this world, but only one of them had the unique talents of Kobe Bryant. Talents are these additional advantages that you've been given unique to someone. And so, as this landowner is about to go to a place that we cannot yet follow, he makes sure to leave his servants with their own talents. He wants us all to have talents that we can use. And he gives out these talents, one after the other. He gives one servant 5 talents, one servant 2 talents, one servant 1, and then he doesn't give instructions. He just leaves. He's gone in this parable. Notice, the landowner doesn't give a detailed list, not like, if Stephanie and I go out on a date night, we give a list to the children. No, he goes. He just leaves them with the talents. With all varying degrees of wealth. In one sense, it would be like if a group of us went into the parking lot after service, and all of a sudden we saw Franklin Graham pull up in a car, and he hands out one briefcase of $5 million to somebody, one briefcase of $2 million to somebody, and one briefcase of $1 million, and then he just speeds away. That's a little bit like what's going on here. What's going on in this parable? A generous benefactor, a generous landowner has given 3 people a windfall of his personal wealth, but with no clear instructions. So what happens now? What happens to these 3 people in the parking lot? Well, let's read on. And in reading on, we see the person who gets 5 million, 5 talents, right away gets to the business of trying to use what they've received in order to multiply the landowner's riches. They use their talents faithfully. The second person, the one who got $2 million or 2 talents, they strived also to become fruitful. And to they also reinvested and used their talents in order to produce more for the landowner, to multiply again to the landowner's riches. But then there's that last person in the parking lot, the one who got the briefcase of $1 million. And they, looking at these 2 others, see the quick action of those 2 and think to themselves, oh, I know what I'll do. And they run into the forest, and they start digging a big hole. And they put the briefcase in the hole and bury it. That's this parable at the beginning. They decide the best idea is to hide this massive chunk of wealth they have received from the landowner. It seems like this last person is sooner participating in a funeral burial than has actually received a great gift. And obviously that took them a long time to dig by their hands, and yet that's what they do. And then they go back to being the entirely same kind of person they would have always been had they received the talents or not. Nothing changes with them. And so hopefully you can see at this start the tension of this parable. Why would you bury such a fortune rather than putting that fortune into good use that you've been given? The parable, in one sense, is the ancient story of three lottery winners, and yet one winner refuses to act upon their winnings. However, in my study of the passage this week, I also found another trend, especially in the early church, of how their pastors and early theologians would look at this parable. And they didn't so much read this parable only in an individual kind of way, but they saw it in their churches. And they kind of thought of their own churches in this way. So instead of thinking of this parable as a parable about John Doe, Plain Jane, and Billy Bob, they saw this parable something closer to Leidy's Church, to Advent Lutheran, to Old Goschenhoppen. That's actually how the early church often talks about this parable. They saw this parable as, in one sense, speaking to the gifts that churches began to acquire, the financial resources, the properties, the people, and alike. And they understood that this windfall needed to be reinvested into kingdom work. So they didn't just read this parable and say how they individually should be looking at themselves, but they also looked at their congregations. Christian churches, I would dare say, most often die not because money runs out or tithes stop coming in. True Christian churches die because majorities forget the primary mission of the church is not to hold on to wealth, not to hold on to the same investments over and over again, but to invest the money wisely of God so that it might pay dividends in the mission of God. And the church we have gathered here today, both online and present in the sanctuary, we have been blessed with a great windfall. This church has unique resources it can draw upon. And we have to begin thinking of like investors. We have to be a people that take the talents we are given and not just bury them, trying to maintain what we have been given, but consider rather investments going forward in order to multiply. For us to really thrive in investing wisely, the blessing God gives us, we need to work collectively towards this goal. Let me illustrate this point by considering the following. We just baptized a child moments ago, Sophie, and there have been promises made, a sacrament received, a hopeful prayer given for the future of this child's faith. And yet, what will it really need to blossom? What will it really need to grow? It will need a union, obviously overseen by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a marriage of sorts, both between Sophie herself and others around her, others in the community, working together in order to invest in her so that she might be prepared going forward and made a future disciple of Christ. It will take a community investment in order to bring a greater maturity and appreciation to help develop the talents that lie within her and use those talents. She used those talents also for God. God wants us to be transformed by his generosity in a way that we quickly grab a hold of that generosity and begin to use it in order to bless others. Not to bury what we have, not to hide what we have, not to try and just maintain what we have, but to grow what we have been graciously given. You know, I think sometimes about the church I previously served at, and I don't often bring it up, but I was thinking about it this week in regards to this parable. And I think probably the most impressive thing that that church did in a matter of 3 years was it developed, it invested financially, and developing four pastors, I ultimately being one of them. In 6 years, all four of us, it invested in us financially, it gave to us, and now we're all spread out serving the world. We all started in Vegas. One is now, today, worshiping in Mexico, leading a service in Mexico. One is in the Philippines. He's a teacher, professor there. Another is working in a prison ministry half of his time, and he also works for Ligonier Ministries of R.C. Sproul. And the last guy, he's in Waxel. So they dipped into their treasury to help fund us to start ministry. And sure enough, they were blessed by such courage, because our God loves to see his people and his congregations invest boldly in the spiritual growth of others. So now, armed with that understanding, we shouldn't just read this again as an American individualist, but also collectively, corporately, congregationally. And now let's return to the text. In verse 19, the master, who had left his servants with great windfalls of wealth, he returned and began to settle accounts with his servants. The first, the one who got 5 talents in his briefcase in the parking lot, had used the talents God gave him in order to get 5 more. His fortunes doubled from the start. And the landowner, Jesus, lavishes praise upon this servant. We all like praise. Even I pretend to be a stoic at times. I still like praise. We like an encouraging word from time to time. I can't imagine the sheer joy, I really can't, of hearing Jesus, Lord over all the universe, compliment the short things we do in the short brief moments of our life on this speck of dust in a greater universe called Earth, and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, the most popular preacher in America, in his most popular book, he wrote it and he said, you know, how to have your best life now. That's not what this parable is saying. This parable has a totally different system. It's not looking for your best life now. It's looking forward to investing in the heavenly kingdom that is to come. How quickly we forget that God gives us these present moments to further invest, not in this life, but in the life to come. We have around this church, is IHS in front of me right now? Is there an IHS? It's on, okay. Oh, it's on the cross. We have IHS on the cross. We forget, we'll see these letters sometimes in churches. Christ saved us from our sin, and that's a glorious gospel. But he does so with a purpose, so that we might be found in his service. That's what those letters stand for. And so quickly, how quickly we forget these things. We are supposed to use our talents, not just for the world's sake, but for the next world. And so these first two talents are blessed. I mean, the first two individuals are blessed and celebrated, and they get to hear God's praise over what they did as servants. And God shares everything with them. He says, come into my joyful kingdom. Basically, everything I have of mine is now yours. And then we get to the final kind of servant, the final individual, even the final kind of congregation that the landowner must consider. The one who buried the blessings God had given them. And right off the bat, what comes first? Does God condemn this person, or does this person begin making excuses? Does God say anything at first? This landowner. No. The landowner doesn't say anything. But because of the guilt of the one who knowingly buried the talents was already upon the individual, the excuses just come flying out. We've all had these moments in life. One of my favorite arguments my wife and I ever had, I literally never said a word. And she was busy arguing with me. I never said anything. She felt guilty. She ripped off a, never mind. That's for another sermon. But she knows what I'm referring to. We've had those moments where we stood before somebody, we were guilty, and so we start filling up the air, making excuses, trying to give some reason we did the things that we did. What an insult to a generous landowner who gave so graciously to this person, to try to blame the landowner. But that's exactly what this person does. The individual makes excuses at the worst possible moment as they're standing before God, trying to blame God for the reason why they covered up God's generosity in the world, in the deploying of their own talents. They try to blame God, the unfaithful servant. That person has the audacity to call God their master and the audacity to pretend to use pious words about God. And yet what they are saying is deeply insulting to our most generous Lord, that he wasn't generous, that he was hard, that he wasn't kind. They claimed they thought God was a hard man, an ungracious man, and they claimed that they thought God was going to punish him. However, I actually think his explanation, he knows he's lying through his teeth. And in part, there's two reasons. One's because of what this passage says, but also the first reason is far more practical. I'm a father. If this landowner this servant who buried talents really was fearful of punishment, as a father, I can say, sometimes my kids aren't motivated when I first ask them to do something. However, if I ask my kids, if you don't do this, then this will happen, am I the only parent that has found success with that method from time to time? I'm guessing, I saw Christy quickly beam up and smile. I'm guessing a few of us have had success with that method. If not this, then that. So first, practically speaking, I think this person's lying through their teeth, because if they really were worried about punishment, they would have been a faithful servant. They weren't worried about punishment. But also, in reading how Jesus, the landowner, starts to respond to this servant, starting in verse 26, we actually, I think, pick up the greater truth that's behind the wickedness of this servant. And it really begins with that word, wicked, which in the Greek is the word paneros. And the underlying sense of this word in this moment is really a moral evil. The landowner is saying the first accusation Jesus says to this person essentially is, you were morally evil. Or actually, if I was translating, and if I was on the translation team in this moment, which I shouldn't be, but my Greek command isn't that good, but I would actually say it's far more appropriate to see Jesus saying here essentially, you are morally bankrupt. You lived in a morally bankrupt kind of way. And that should cause us then to ask, how can you be morally bankrupt in the eyes of God? Especially if we remember Scripture. Is it just by sin itself? Because this Bible has murderers in it that we know are saved. This Bible has adulterers in it we know are saved. This Bible has thieves in it we know are saved. This Bible has sinners in it, people who at times were morally bankrupt, who are saved. So it can't be that. It can't be that simple. It's not the sin itself. Because our God generously offers mercy. Our God generously offers grace. Our God generously offers forgiveness of sins, even though we've all been guilty of moral failures. So how can a professed servant of God be morally bankrupt before God? The only way I could think of is an individual who takes the declaration of God's generous grace and buries the transforming nature of that reality and then just decides to live by their own morality. A morality and standard they have created and that does not line up with God. In this world and in this life, you will be far more popular with a far greater number if you bury the morality of God in a hole somewhere. And you live by the world's moral standards in all ways. But don't be surprised when you live this life in such a way to hear God in the life to come to call such a life a morally bankrupt one. When he returns to this land that he has purchased with his blood upon the cross. But then he follows his declaration of moral bankruptcy and adds to it that they were lazy. And the laziness here really is a spiritual laziness. They weren't willing to put the work in, to use their talents for the glory of God. These individuals preferred to use their talents in order to glorify the wicked things of this world rather than the good things. And then the morally bankrupt and spiritually lazy servant was stripped of all the talents and blessings the landowner had given and cast out of the landowner's presence. This is the last true parable of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. This is the final parable Jesus, Matthew tells us that Jesus shares before his journey to the cross. This is his living will until he returns again. He knows he's been more than generous to us, giving us blessings and talents and good fortune. But what do we do now in his service with those blessings and talents? How do we respond to such a God? That's really the question. Before I close, I do want to point out a few final things. Appreciate some other little notes about this text. First, appreciate the fact that there is no discussion of someone who uses their talents in order to be a faithful servant and loses it. It's not like when I started investing in the mid-90s in the stock market with my own money. I got my first job. I decided to buy a lot of Microsoft stock, and then I watched the dot-com bubble just, boom, take it all away. Well, not all of it away, but a lot of it away, enough that I got scared and pulled it back. The talents we invest in the things of God are always going to win out in the long run. God wants us in his service, and if we remain steadfast and faithful in his service, ultimately he will bless it in a great day to come. But also, this parable offers one other kind of encouragement as well. I thought this week about a woman in the church I grew up in. And the church I grew up in, it really had no essence of community. I really, beyond people I was related to or the priest and the deacon themselves, I really can't tell you the name of a single individual who I stood and sat beside, except this one person at the church. Even though I was there every Sunday, 6 o'clock Mass, sometimes also hit the 10 o'clock when the service was over, boom, we were gone for another Sunday. But there was this one unique individual who would go really to every service, all 4 services, and her name was Missy. And Missy was probably the first person I ever met outside, you know, my family, who loved to talk about God and Jesus and what Jesus had done. And yet Missy had special needs. And yet she used her talents to the best of her ability where, you know, while everybody else is getting into their car in the parking lot, Missy's there wanting to talk to you about God, about the things of God. She was using her talents to the best of her ability. And I look forward to the day where Missy and I can talk about God once again. And that is another incredible thing about this parable. We all have talents. No one who becomes a servant of God is left without talents. He's more than generous. He's so generous, he ends up giving his enemies some of his talents, some of his blessings in the here and now in this life. That's how generous he is. And so what a beautiful thing for us. What a beautiful thing to know as we work in community together, because I have areas I'm weak in, and I know some of you could probably create a better list than I can of some of my weaknesses. And I've seen how some of you have used your talents in this community to help make up for my weaknesses, and hopefully vice versa. That's what we do in community. We become investors together in the mission of God, in the work of God. We use our talents together in order to hopefully pay dividends for the kingdom that is to come. So, we're in this together. We've been joined together in this place, in this season of life, in order to invest with one another into the heavenly things to come. So let us be found investing wisely the gifts, the talents, this property God has granted for us to have in the here and now, so that this place, Old Goshenhoppen, can continue to pay dividends and invest in boldly into the things that are of the kingdom of heaven to come. Amen? Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, we thank you that these words today can be a source of encouragement for us, maybe a source of motivation for us. Maybe we've been slothful. I know I've been slothful on always using my talents for the glory of God. Help us to be a faithful community, working together, using our talents with one another in order to help bring a greater dividend for the kingdom that is to come. Help us to be a church not bearing the truth of your glorious grace, but a church that shares it throughout the community, that puts it to work, that is found in his service. Help us to be faithful servants, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.